Well, let's just continue with our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. The question is, have you been getting something out of the series? Yes. If you haven't, then I'll change it. But if you have, we'll just keep going. So have you been getting, was last week's message, but did it speak to your heart? Did it speak to you to say, hey, God, I'll take what's in my hands. I'm going to give it to you so that you in turn can multiply it, give it back, and we can be part of a miracle. And that was the story. Well, after that, Jesus Christ, he continues to minister. And again, large crowds, bigger crowds begin to follow him. And now Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles today, open up to Mark chapter 11. Because now Jesus Christ, along with the disciples, and there were many other followers who were following him, he's headed to Jerusalem. And many months prior to him getting ready to enter into Jerusalem, and he was actually going there for the Passover, many pilgrims would come to Jerusalem to the temple during Passover to bring their offerings to the Lord. And Jesus was coming as he's going and making this journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem. He begins to have these conversations with his disciples. He begins to tell them, he says, we have to go to Jerusalem. But I want to warn you now that it's not going to be right what you think. I'm going to be falsely accused when I get there. Matter of fact, I'm going to be arrested. And then they're going to take me and try me in a trial that's just an unjust trial. They're going to beat me. I'm going to be crucified. And to the best of his ability, he told his disciples that even though that's going to happen, I'm going to be resurrected on the third day. Now, Jesus told his disciples this as they were going, I'm not sure that he actually heard what he was saying. I'm not sure that they sort of grasped this idea. But as he begins to get close to Jerusalem, we see in this chapter 11 of Mark, in this story, we get to see two important things that begin to happen. In this story, two major things happen. The first one is, Mark tells us the story of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem on a colt or on a donkey. And the second major thing that happens is once he gets there the next day, he actually goes to the temple. And when he gets to the temple, he does something that probably is uncharacteristic of what we think Jesus would do, is he began to deal with some corruption. And Jesus actually got angry. How many of you have ever gotten angry? No, see, I love it. You guys are in total denial. That's awesome. Me neither. I never get angry, by the way, especially on Sunday mornings. Ask the worship team. And these two stories that we're about to read, these were the things that were the fuel and the flame that ignited a series of events that has changed the world for the last 2,000 years. And the title of the message today is that Jesus will unsettle us. What a title. What kind of title? Unsettle? You mean Jesus is going to unsettle me? Is he going to disturb me? Is he going to shake something up on the inside of me? Absolutely. If you let him, he'll do it. This is the very reason that Jesus came to Jerusalem, because Jesus is about to confront a system. He's about to confront a way of doing things that is not correct. And all of us are part of a system. We're part of a political system. Matter of fact, look at where we are this year, in the next several months. We're right in smack dab in the middle of a political system. Two sides right now, right? Sort of battling out. We're part of an economic system. The way that we provide, the way that we sell and buy, there is a system that we're part of. We're part of a family system. All of us at some point, right, we're part of this family. And I want you to know, Pastor, I'm not really part of a very big family. I don't have much family. I want you to look around. Here's your family. We're even part of a spiritual system, a set of beliefs and values that we have applied to our life that we have tried to and choose to live by. But the question is, even though we're part of a system, is this the Jesus way of doing things? Let that sink in this morning. Is what we're doing, is the system, the way that we do things, is it the way that Jesus would do it? Are we doing things? Are we living our lives in a way that really honors Jesus Christ? All right, so let's pick up this story here, Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 7. Jesus has told his disciples, he says, look, go ahead of me, go into the city, you're going to find tied up a colt, a young donkey. He says, I want you to take it, bring it to me. And verse 7 says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Let me talk about this little idea, this what's happening right now. I remember when I was in the Southern Baptist Church, my dad was pastoring a little kid in Sunday school. I remember hearing this story. I remember the story, hearing the story when Jesus arrives into Jerusalem, right? Palm Sunday, we call it. And on Sunday, Palm Sunday, we like to get the palms and we wave them. Let me tell you what was happening here. You see, how many of you have a closet full of clothes? Yeah. All right. Every lady's, oh, Joe, you got a closet full of clothes? Awesome. Nice. I've got about this much space. Amen. Right? And then Maria has this much plus that much in the closet. So the idea here is that when these people, they arrived with Jesus and he began to arrive at the city, it says they took off their cloaks, their outer garments. They took them off and they laid them down upon the road. And what I used to think growing up and hearing the story was, oh, that's because Jesus was heavy. The donkey was light. He was small. And so they're protecting the donkey's feet. That's not true. Right? I've seen the donkeys, right? Growing up in the South, we've had donkeys. They're loud, they're aggressive, they protect the cattle, and they don't have soft feet. I've been stepped on by a donkey before. Their feet are okay. But what happens in this time in the Eastern world during this time in culture, the outer garments, the cloaks, is really all that people had. It was a thing that was pretty much valuable to them. So this idea of taking off their cloaks and laying them down so that Jesus could ride over their cloaks was the ultimate sign of honor and respect. What they're saying is, I'm willing to take what is valuable to me and lay it down before the feet of Jesus Christ. It kind of goes hand in hand with the story we read last week about taking what we have in our hands, giving it to Jesus. So that he can take it and break it and bless it and give it back so that we can be part of this great miracle that he wants to do. Sign of honor, respect. And those who went before them and those who followed him were shouting what? What were they shouting? Hosanna! Can you say it real loud? Say Hosanna! 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 Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What they were doing was they were shouting a passage is right out of Psalms 118. Because as people would pilgrimage to Jerusalem, as they began to get close to the city, they would see the city far off. And they could see the temple upon the mount, the temple mount. They would see it and they begin to quote and sing these psalms. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because they were giving glory to God because they're about to come to the temple to give their offerings and honor God. So what was happening is Jesus was upon this donkey and he's riding into the city. People were shouting, Hosanna. In other words, they were placing upon Jesus their identity of who they thought the Messiah was supposed to be. In other words, in their minds and waiting for the Messiah, in their minds they thought the Messiah is going to come. He's going to come on a great horse with a great army. He's going to come into the city of Jerusalem. He's going to take over and run out the enemy and place his throne there in the temple. And we're going to worship this great and this mighty Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And what they were saying here, Jesus has come to solve all of our problems. We like that part, don't we? We want Jesus to come and solve all of our problems. Jesus, the Messiah, he has finally come to take and fix this broken system that we're part of. But I want you to notice something. Who was he riding on? He's riding on a donkey. Again, I go back to my days and thinking about how it was taught to me in Sunday school. He rode a donkey because he wanted to be very humble. Have we heard that before? While that might be true in part, it's not true in the whole. You see, it's very common in the Eastern when we think of a king coming into a city or a king who is coming to conquer, what do we think about? A mighty warrior riding upon a horse coming in to conquer, and one day Jesus will come back that way. But as he began to enter into Jerusalem, he was riding on a colt, on a donkey. And it's very common in this time that when a king would come to conquer a city, or a king was entering into a city to ride upon a colt, to ride upon a donkey, was saying, I am coming to the city with peaceful intentions. I'm not coming to war, I'm coming in peace. Matter of fact, you look back in 2 Kings, we see King Jehu, as he takes over and becomes king of Israel, he walks into the city, he's riding upon a donkey, a colt. So what Jesus is saying here in this story is, he enters into Jerusalem, he says, look, I am the Messiah. I have come to fix a corrupt system, but I'm coming with peaceful intentions. Matter of fact, he's fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey? Jesus, that day, he came into the temple, into the city. He says, I'm here to upset your system. I'm coming to unsettle you. What we think might be a right way of living, trying to make Jesus in our image, he says, I want to make you into my image, the image of the Father. And then what does Jesus do in this story? Imagine now, Jesus has arrived, this great fanfare and rejoicing and shouting and celebration, crying Hosanna, right? I can hear his disciples, you know, I can hear them now saying, Jesus, man, they like you. How much fun that was. That was great. What a fun celebration. The people like you. They like you. Oh, you're going to be their king. They're excited you've arrived at the city. You know what? I think that everybody who is there, they're going to vote for you, Jesus. They're voting for you. I can see it right now. They're going to vote for you, and you're going to come in, and you're going to change everything. And when they vote for you and you become the king, make sure you make a place for me to be with you as well. I can see Jesus as he's listening to his disciples. This is my paraphrasing, by the way. This is me. I'm thinking this through, right? I can hear him, Jesus, saying now, that's great. Go ahead and believe that now. Haven't gone to the temple yet. We are in the middle of a political season. So let me just sidestep for a second. We have an opportunity to vote November 8th. And I know a lot of times I stand here and say, oh, I want you to get out and vote. I can see your eyes start to look and, oh, he's going to say something. He's going to get himself in trouble. No, I'm not going to get myself in trouble. We all have that responsibility. What I'm asking us to do beginning this Wednesday, I'm going to post upon the website, the church website. If you go, you'll see a banner that says fasting and praying for our election. If you click on that, I'm going to give you some instruction. I'm calling us as a church for the next 14 days prior to the election coming up. I'm calling us to fast and to pray. It is time. If you listen to the news, listen what's going on in our nation. Listen to the corruptness of the system that our nation has. And the reason why is not enough followers of Christ, not enough churches have stood up and prayed and actually got involved in the system. And it's time for us to stop sitting back and debating our sides on what we think is right or we think is wrong. What we need to do is we need to stand up, look at God's words, and say, what does your word say is right? If your word says it is right, if I'm going to build my life upon the foundations of your word, then I will cast my vote for what is right. Because that's where our responsibility lies as followers of Jesus Christ. It's time to fast, it's time to pray, and do our civic duty. Can I hear an amen? Okay. We won't get our tax status taken away by that, by the way, because I didn't tell you who to vote for, all right? If you want to know that, go talk to Maria. Verse 11. And Jesus entered to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, Jesus gets up and he goes back to the temple. And when he walks into the temple, this is where it all goes wrong. I can imagine when Jesus began what his disciples were thinking, because their expectations had just been changed of Jesus. Verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem and they entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned their tables. Why was Jesus mad? Why was God angry that day? Let that question sink in. Why was he so upset? Because they were selling and buying stuff in the church? I've heard that before. You know, Pastor, don't sell stuff and buy stuff. Don't sell stuff to people in the church. Now, you can't do that. That's wrong. Jesus would drive them out. No. Seemed that Jesus would get angry and mad because he was about to be falsely accused. It seems like he could get mad or angry because they were going to beat him. It seems to make sense from our identity and perspective to think that by them crucifying him and falsely accusing him upon the cross and mocking him, he should have been mad. He never got mad about any of that stuff. But this is the one moment in the Bible where we see God get angry. We see Jesus get angry. And the question is, why? Why at this moment was Jesus so angry? He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "It is written." Now he's about to quote Isaiah 56, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Underline in your Bible, if you have it in your Bible, all nations. See, sometimes we sterilize the gospel and we think, oh, Jesus came to save just America. We are in need of saving, yes, but Jesus came to save the entire world. Let me throw this here at you real quick. Think about this. There is not a person that you have not laid eyes upon, not a single person that God is not madly in love with. Think about that for a second. Watch the news. Drive through your community. You may think, well, there is no way Jesus loves that person. Jesus loves every single person. Jesus gave his life for the world. John 3:16 says that he died for the whole world, not a select few. He says for all the nations. My house shall be called a house of prayer. It says, but you have made it a den of robbers. And this is where it goes terribly wrong for Jesus. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. They had just stood on the road previously, the day before. They stood on the road and they shouted, "Hosanna!" They proclaimed him the king coming in peace. He's going to be the king. The Messiah has come. And the day after, all of a sudden, they're ready to kill him. Why were they ready to kill him so quickly? And why were they afraid? Because Jesus, they were about to lose their power. Their system was about to get upended. And what system are we talking about? See, if you were to arrive during this day, as Jesus did through that eastern gate, as you walked in up to these great steps, the first thing you would see would be this great court called the outer courts. It's also called the court of Gentiles. And this is a place where that if you were a Gentile or from another nation and you were coming seeking God, who is this God of Israel? Maybe you were curious about what's going on, and through Passover, maybe you were coming to make an offering yourself. This is where you would come. And this is where this mess was happening here in this temple. Put yourself at this place. So imagine you've been traveling from a foreign nation 4 or 5 days with your family. And you arrive at the temple. And just the sheer size and the amount of people and the busyness may be overwhelming for you at that moment. But you were there with your family, and in your hands, right, you carried a lamb or a dove. Let's say in this case, a lamb that you had raised for an entire year. You've invested in this lamb. You had it in your arm. You came to the temple. You walked over to the temple priest and the inspector says, "I'm here to offer this lamb as a sacrifice for the sins of my family for the whole year." Think about the excitement building up to this journey, the excitement about what's about to happen. You're about to fulfill something. You're going to sacrifice for the sins of your family. And then you get there and you show this lamb to the inspector, and the inspector says, whoa, that's not good enough. This lamb's not good enough for you to sacrifice. Now, you can sacrifice him if you want to. That's okay, but I can't guarantee you if you sacrifice that lamb that God will forgive all of your sins. Maybe part, or maybe none at all. So I can't promise you this. This is a temple priest telling him this now. What's going through this father's mind? I needed the forgiveness for my family. This is for my family. Man, I'm doing this for my family. What am I supposed to do? And the inspector says, "Well, I'll tell you what. This was not good enough. However, I got good news for you. Right over there in that pen, we have lambs that we have that are good. They're the perfect ones. We've raised them ourselves. All you have to do is go over there and buy one of them, and I can promise you your sins will be forgiven. So this family goes over, and they meet this person here, and they say, we want to buy one of these lambs. Great. He takes the money out of his pocket, right? One of those vacations where you decide, Dad, that you want to spend a certain amount of money. You get on the vacation, and you spend three times as much. How many of you been there before? The kids, that's the best vacation ever, Dad. The best one ever. You're like, yeah, I guess it was. There goes 3 years of vacations right there. So he goes over. He takes the money out of his pocket, his purse. And says, I want to purchase one of these lambs that is good enough. And the person there says, well, we can't accept that money. So that money, you can't use that money here at the temple. So what you got to do now is you've got to go over to the money changers, right? The ones at the airport. When you get off the plane, you walk by and you see the currency exchange. And you try to look at what's the value today. Am I going to do great today exchanging my money, my euros for dollars or yens or whatever? You've got to go over. So now he goes over to the money changers. He hands them the money. And through sheer extortion, they give him the money he needs, way inflated price. So he goes back over. He buys the lamb. Can you imagine how he's feeling right now to take it back over to the sacrifice? And what is going on? Now this romantic idea about coming to the temple to bring your offering that you have raised throughout the year for your family has completely been covered up by this corrupt system in place to extort money. There was no more romanticism in it. It became just a job, just a chore. The excitement was gone. The love was gone. This is the system that Jesus came to overturn. A corrupt system. And why? Because the temple at that moment in time was making it hard to find God. And I asked myself the question, have we as a church got caught up in our religious traditions and legalism made it hard for people to find God? In our day today, in our world, and the way that technology and information works, we're at a place in society, in our world, it is easier than ever to find God. Are we standing in the way? And Jesus got angry that day. He was mad. He says, you are making it difficult to find God where God should be found. He says, and I'm about to change this. And he got angry and he went in and he began to overturn these tables. He began to overturn, not allowing people to continue doing what they were doing. Here's a question this morning. Have we made it difficult to find God? Have we made it difficult for ourselves? Because we get so caught up right now in the political climate that's going on. Have we made it difficult for ourselves to find God? Malachi chapter 3, we read the prophecy, this foretelling, this story. Malachi says, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way. I believe that's John the Baptist before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And this is the place where people have prayed for thousands of years. Jesus shows up, but he didn't show up how they expected. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And that's the good news of the prophecy. That'll excite you. That excited the people when they read it. But then we get to verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Jesus is coming back. He's coming. And there is nothing that we can do that's going to change it or stop it. To whatever system that we got going on right now, we need to pray. Whatever system, religious system that we have in place in the church in America, it needs to be broken. The tradition and the religious system needs to be broken. And we need to place our feet upon the foundation of the truth of God's word. And when I go to the polls on November 8th and I look at who I need to vote for, I'm going to say this. Where does it line up with the word of God? Where is truth going to be spoken? Because there is a corrupt system and Jesus wants to overturn that system. Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire. If you ever watch Discovery Channel and they take that gold and they place it into that fire, what happens is it begins to melt into there. As it melts, all the impurities begin to come to the top and they're burnt away. What's left is pure gold. And that's what Jesus says he wants to do in your life. He wants to let the refiner's fire begin to burn in you, to burn away all the chaff, burn away the corruption in our life so we can stand pure before him. And if we're going to be shaped into his image, because remember when he came into Jerusalem, the people laid upon him their image of the Messiah. But Jesus says, I haven't come to the earth. I'm not coming back. I'm not living here now for you to place your image upon me. Because many times that's what we do, right? As followers of Christ, as Christians, as a church, we like to put our image upon Jesus Christ and present our image of who he is. He says, no, I've come that you take on my image. He wants to change us from the inside out. If it means dying to the thought that Jesus came for us to shape him in our image, then let's die to that today. Let's allow him to put us in his image. I found this prayer. I'm going to ask Jonathan to come as we close today. I found this prayer and I've been praying it and reading it this week. This is a prayer that was written around the 16th century. And it's from a man that I would not admire. It's from someone that if I looked at their life and said, how could you pray a prayer and pen a prayer, I probably wouldn't want to read it because of his past. It's a very corrupt person. But somewhere along the way in his life, God broke through. Somewhere along the way in his corruption, God broke through and he found a connection to his heart. Listen to this prayer this morning. It says this, disturb us, Lord, with the abundance of things we possess. We have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity in our efforts to build a new earth. We have allowed our vision of heaven to dim. This man who wrote this prayer around the 16th century was a slave trader. He would go to Africa and steal slaves and take them to England and sell them. That is wrong. And when I read this prayer and realized who this was, I'm not going to pray that prayer. Look who wrote it. Everything within me goes against what this guy did. But listen, could God not touch his heart? Could God not change him? Well, all of a sudden it looks like that the worst sin to mankind is being committed. Can God not change his heart? And somewhere along the way, God found him and he found God. He found his identity in Jesus Christ. He began to identify with the Savior of the world. And he says here in this prayer, this is a prayer of forgiveness. He says, we have tried to change the earth into our image, but we have lost sight of heaven. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. How many of you have gone through storms in your life? As you're going through that storm, begin to look and say, hey, God, look at the mastery of who you are can come and do a work through this storm. And we're losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. So I want to leave you with this question this morning as we begin to close this. Would you allow Jesus to unsettle something on the inside of you? Will you allow Jesus to disturb something on the inside of you? Will you allow Jesus to begin to change something on the inside of you? Will you allow Jesus to change your eyes so you can begin to see that your identity is not in our political system. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. It doesn't matter what you put behind your name, what letter it may be. It doesn't matter what economic system that you're in today. It doesn't matter what spiritual or family system you're in. Would you allow Jesus to open your eyes and begin to see those things through His eyes? And if you do that, He'll begin to change your identity into His. How many of you want to have the identity of Jesus Christ? How many of you want Him to come into the temple and begin to turn over the corruptness, to begin to turn over the sins, to turn over those systems in your life? That's a tough message, I know. It's a tough one. Because what happens is we've got to be willing to let go. But let me tell you something. If you call yourself a follower of Christ and you don't let go, He might get a little angry and start throwing stuff around on the inside of you. That's my prayer. Lord, start throwing stuff around on the inside of me. Lord, help me to see this world through Your eyes. That You came to save this world. There is no sin. There is no corruption. There is nothing in our past that could ever keep us from reaching out and touching the heart of the Father. Do you hear me this morning? If you're sitting here today and say, well, Pastor, you just don't know what I've done in the past. It doesn't matter what you've done. Lord, you just don't know what I used to think and how I used to treat people. You don't know the things that I've seen with my eyes. You don't know the things that I've said with my mouth. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter because God is greater than all of it. And all we have to do is allow Jesus to enter into the temple of our heart, begin to overturn the corruption, overturn the sin, and fall upon our knees, repent, and believe. And He'll cleanse us from the inside out. That's who our God is. So now the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem takes a much bigger meaning. Mark got it right. Mark got it right when he told and wrote the story. Now when we see the pictures, the shows, so we think about how Jesus went into the temple, we get to get angry. Now we know why. Church, let's not make it difficult for people to find God. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As we pray this morning, I want to pray a prayer over you this morning. As we do, I was going to ask our prayer team to come make themselves available. Those of you who have been part of Life Church, you know that it's my desire that no one leave here today with anything that's unsettled in your heart. If there's an opportunity for you to come and pray and agree with someone to pray with you. But I want to pray this morning a prayer that I've prayed over my life. That God unsettle the corruption in my heart. Father, it's great humility and respect for You that we stand before You today. No matter what the world presents to us, Lord, help us to remember that You are in control. God, You are in control. And Lord, we need You to be in control of our life. But in order for that to happen, God, we have got to let go of the control that we hang on to so tightly. We need to allow You to come into the temples of our heart. And I pray today, Lord, that we would, all of us would open up the doors and the windows of our heart and allow You to come in and do what You need to do. And I also pray, God, if there's someone here who is holding tight those doors, I pray that You just break them down right now. Break them down in their heart. Begin to get into that temple of their heart. Begin to overturn the corrupt systems in our hearts and our minds so that we take upon ourselves the identity of Jesus Christ instead of placing our identity upon Him. He is the one who saves. It is by the grace of God that Jesus Christ has come to be the salvation. Lord, we don't have to worry anymore about going to that pen and picking out a lamb to take to be sacrificed. Lord, we're not here today to bring lambs to Life Church to sacrifice. God, you are the lamb. You were sacrificed for us. Like we sang this morning, you're the lion and you are the lamb. You were slain for the forgiveness of our sins. And right now, God, we repent of the sins in our life. We repent of the harsh words and all the things in the past that have been holding us back. Those things that have been keeping us back from taking on the identity of you in our life. We repent right now and ask forgiveness. God, it's your kindness that draws us to repentance, and you are a kind God. And I pray right now that all of us would open our hearts and allow you to begin to do the work that you need to do. Lord, help us as a church to not make it difficult for people to find God. Help us to be real people, building real relationships and sharing the real Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.